It is good to be back with you. I wish you all, you ladies anyway, happy Mother's Day. And my mother was used of the Lord to bring me into this world, both physically and spiritually. My mother led me to the Lord when I was 15 in the front seat of the 1948 Dodge on the side of the highway. See, folks, you don't need to be in church to get saved. In fact, I mentioned this to the high school kids. I guess it was elementary kids in chapel on Tuesday. I have a Bible that was given to me by my cousin a year and a half ago. Well, it was a year ago last Thanksgiving. And she said, I have no idea where this came from or how I got it, much less why it was in my attic. She was cleaning out her attic and she came across this little small Bible. The cover was in terrible shape, so I had it recovered. She said, I think you ought to have it. And inside it says, to Evelyn from Mother. Evelyn was my mother, and I recognized Sevilla, my grandmother's handwriting, although I never knew her. She died 2 weeks before my parents were married. And it was Christmas 1927. So this past Christmas, that little Bible was 90 years old, and it was probably the first Bible my mother owned. And anyway, on the inside, I thought she got saved in 1939, but in the inside, right above where it says to Mother, or to Evelyn from Mother, it had October 15th, 1939, 10:30 p.m. I thought, well, praise the Lord, that's the day my mom got saved. So I was getting really, to start being Baptist-Costal about this. But she had written there, here my Lord send me. I thought, that doesn't sound like a salvation testimony. So, but I thought, well, people express it in different ways when they're newly saved. So I started using the Bible for my devotions. And I came across a verse that you probably all know by heart in Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in small print, she had written, right in between the columns there, she had that verse highlighted in red, and she had written there, May 24th, 1936, with an arrow pointing to that verse. That's the day Mom got saved, a year and a half before she was married. My dad in 1939 made a profession of faith, but didn't get saved until he was age 75, some 45 years later, while serving as the chairman of the deacons of an independent fundamental Baptist church just like Galilee. Wow. Well, anyway, that's. Do you want to hear the rest of the story? You do? Okay. Come back on Wednesday. No, just kidding. 1962, April the 6th, I was on the previous Saturday. You have to figure that one back 1 4 day. It'd be April the 2nd or something like that. Anyway, I was singing in a Youth for Christ choir at the tail end of a two-week-long evangelistic campaign in one of our sister churches back home. And it was one of those old Baptist churches, had kind of the semi-rounded pews, you know, and they had two overflow rooms back there. And the place was packed. I mean, there was not a seat for anybody. The overflow rooms were filled. There were chairs down the aisle, chairs across the front. There was no place for the 35 or 40 voices in the youth choir to go. We had to sit up, you know, high up there on the platform like we were on display. And I remember the preacher's name, I remember the soloist's name, but I have no idea what he preached about. All he said was this that got me. He took his Bible and he shook it like this. He said, you can believe the whole Bible and still go to hell. It's almost like, Lynch, did you get that? Although he didn't know I was there. And he said it again, and that's what the Lord used to strike conviction in my heart that I could not get away from. I raised my hand for prayer, but I did not go for it, and they sang all five verses of Just As I Am. Man, when you're under conviction, that's only a short song, but it seems like the Messiah, you know. And I'm praying, Lord, just help me get through this invitation. I'm glad God doesn't answer all of our prayers. I was praying, ask the Lord, help me not get saved. A friend of my brother's leaned over and he said, hey, Ken, if you want to go forward, I'll go with you. How'd he know I raised my hand? Was he Snoopy? You know, eyes closed, heads bowed. I think he was sensitive and I shook my head no. And I'm thinking, man, what are people going to think? I'm a baptized active church member. Let me say this right now, folks. It's time you stop thinking about what other people think and started concerning yourself with what God thinks. You're not going to answer to other people. It's to the Lord that we will one day give an account. Well, I survived, but I couldn't sleep much that night, knowing if I woke up, if I died in my sleep, I'd go straight to hell. So, Sunday we had five services: the early service, Sunday school, the later service, youth group, and then evening service at 7:30. And in those days, sometimes the evening services were 8 o'clock and didn't get out till 10. You remember, some of you older folks remember those kind of days where we had, I mean, they preached in those days. We had long song services and nobody worried about the time, but then things were different then. Anyway, I made it through. I thought, oh, I can't wait to go to school on Monday. I'll drown my troubles in algebra. You can't drown anything in algebra. On Wednesday afternoon, I've often said that the only purpose of algebra is to provide an algebra teacher with a job. And almost every time I say this, somebody says, well, I'm the algebra teacher here. I said, see, you proved my point. You have a job. So if you're the algebra teacher, I wouldn't suggest you do that. Wednesday afternoon, Wednesday today, we had a day off from school, so I went with my mother. I don't know what my brother and sister did that day, but I went with my mom to her Tupperware meeting and amused myself, and we had lunch together on the way back, and she started talking about the Lord. I've never known anybody who could more easily begin a conversation and even into the gospel with a total stranger as my mother could. And I don't find that personally easy. A lot of people don't, but Mom did. And she starts to talk about the things of the Lord. And I remember blurting out there, said, Mom, if we die in a car wreck on the way home, I'd go straight to hell. My mother and folks with your children and grandchildren, if your young people come to you expressing a doubt, maybe they made a profession when they were very young, 5, 6 years of age. Do not say, well, don't you remember when you asked Jesus in your heart when you were 5 years old 10 years ago? My mother did not do that. You know what she said simply? Well, you know what the Bible says. Listen, if young people, if your grandkids come and they express a doubt about their salvation, folks, there's a reason. Don't try to falsely reassure them. Get to the bottom. And the most likely reason is that they never were truly saved in the first place. A lot of times children, young kids, and that's a very tough ministry, they don't always get what you're trying to say. You may be teaching what is accurate, but they may not be processing it as accurate. You know what I mean? One beginner's teacher, for example, was teaching her class about Lot's wife and how she looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. Little Bobby said, teacher, mommy was driving the car to the store this week and she looked back and turned into a telephone pole. So totally missed. But his mother didn't become a telephone pole. That's the point that he missed. So we talked a while, and finally Mom pulled the car over to the side of the road and reached at her purse and took out a small Bible. Guess what? It's the one I have. And she led me to Christ in the front seat of a 48 Dodge. So that's a very, very special book for me. And my mother went home to be with the Lord just shy of her 96th birthday. And I had the joy of preaching both my mom and my dad's funerals. I didn't know if I was going to be able to do it. My mom kept saying, well, son, well, she had spent the last few months in a nursing home with congestive heart failure, although she was mentally alert. And she said, I want you to preach my funeral. And I was trying to get some idea what she wanted, any famous particular scripture or songs. And I never did quite get that out of her. She always bragged about the gift of gab. She said, I don't know how the undertaker is going to keep me quiet. I said, Mom, they have their ways. And so we're talking, and she said, I want you to preach. You're going to preach. I said, look, Mom, I'll tell you what. I'll preach on one condition. She looked at me and said, what's that? I said, you got to promise me you're going to keep quiet. I said, I don't want you popping up behind me and saying, now, son. And she stuck her tongue out at me. And then she got this twinkle in her eye and a smile. And she said, isn't it wonderful? We don't have to be morbid about this. So I thank the Lord. My mother was a godly woman. She led me to the Lord. And I'm glad she's with the Lord, rejoicing in his presence after all these years. When I think about dating and marriage, you know, second to your salvation, that is the most important decision of your life. I remember Pastor asked me if I'd share something. As you know, Barb went home to be with the Lord on January the 10th. And when I first met Barb, I was not all that impressed. She was outside of YFC, and she was standing with a bunch of girls doing what girls do, you know, jawing like this, you know. And I looked at her. I don't know why my attention went on her and not the other girls. And I had this awful premonition, there's the girl I'm going to marry. Now, you may think that's strange. I already had a girlfriend. What did I need another one for? You know, and I didn't know who she was. I didn't know if she was saved or not. And you know, when I think about the girls I could have married, it's downright scary. I remember one girl when I was in college my freshman year. I thought I was in love with her. Beware of puppy love, folks. It can lead to a dog's life. And she broke up with me, and I broke my heart. I took her letter, went back. She wrote me a Dear John letter. She didn't know my name's not John, you know. And so I went back to my dorm room, and I lay in the bed. I'm crying like a baby. And my roommate says, "Hey, Lynch, no girl's worth that." He didn't understand. He wasn't in love. You know, fellows went to a mental institution to visit a patient. And they're walking down the hall, and there's these padded cells and rooms and stuff. And there's a guy in there beating on the wall and just crying, just pounding, crying. "Oh, Jeannie, Jeannie, oh, Jeannie." And the guy said, "What's wrong with him?" He said, "Well, he was in love with a girl named Jeannie, and she jilted him, and he just went nuts, and he just calls for her every day." Wow. So I walk down the hall, make a turn, go down this way, and there's another guy beating on the wall saying, "Jeannie, oh, Jeannie, Jeannie." He said, "What's wrong with him?" "Oh, he got her." So be careful what you beg God for. But the Lord knew what I needed. Barb was the girl from the other side of the tracks in the project. She was a smart girl. She made honor roll. I never made honor roll. I made the dean's list in college, but not that one. you know, when it came time for her life to end, it's like the Lord said, "Okay, Barb, your work's done. Come on home." "But what about me, Lord?" "Hey, buddy, your work's not done. Get busy." I remember the morning that I found her and said, "Lord, you took her, but you left me." It's like he said, "Be patient, buddy. You're in a later bus. Just be patient. Your bus is coming." But we were married in 48 years last August, and her father was an alcoholic, was a drunkard, and very abusive physically and mentally and verbally. He served on a submarine in World War II in the Pacific Theater, and his submarine was struck and was about to sink, and he had to try to, he was one of the ones that had to try to keep the thing as afloat as they could, and he had to seal one of the compartments knowing that everybody on the other side of that compartment was going to perish. Out of a crew of 125, 150 men, he was one of about a dozen to 15 that survived, and he became a drunkard. Never talked much about it. In fact, he didn't even come to our wedding. He was drunk the day we were married. So Barb's uncle walked her down the aisle. And Barb was always a real sweet testimony. We were quizzers from different high schools, and she was always the number one quizzer. And then if you're familiar with Youth for Christ and the old Bible quizzing, that was what made Youth for Christ what it was then. Now it's very ecumenical. And then they had a quiz off at the end of the year to get the top 15 quizzers from all these high schools to represent our rally at the Eastern Regionals in Ocean City, New Jersey. Barb was the number one, out of probably about 200 quizzers, she was the number one quizzer. By the way, I made the team too. I came in at slot number 15. Barb often said, "I'll never, you're a nice guy," but she said a friend of hers, she said, "I said I'd never waste my life with him. He's a nice guy, but he's just a goof off, doesn't take life seriously." Well, guess what? She wasted 48 years of her life with me, traveling all over the world with me in mission trips and the ministry. She began teaching shortly after she got saved at the age of 14, began teaching in junior church, and she had a children's ministry for over 50 years. Some of you may remember her teaching here in the children's classes at Galilee back when we had those meetings. I think it's safe to say that she has led several hundred young people to the Lord. In fact, we've got a letter, an email, from a young man graduating from Bible college. He finally tracked us down. He said, "I just want you to know." He said, "I'm about to leave Bible college and graduate, go in the ministry." He said, "Your wife led me to the Lord when I was in one of her classes." I don't know what grade he was in. Just got a letter in the sympathy cards, a note from a gal. She's a freshman at Bob Jones. And when she was 7, we were in her church. Her dad was the pastor, and my wife led her to the Lord when she was in the 5th grade. And on and on and on go the stories that we get from people who were saved during her ministry. Most of them in grades 4 to 6, although she taught grades 1 and up, most of the decisions were made from about grade 4 to grade 6. And a few years ago, she had to give up teaching because of some health issues that were becoming more and more serious, and she really missed it. She had to sit in the service and listen to me preach. Oh, my. So I had to be constantly, she really kind of impressed me. Not, she didn't verbally tell me this, but I just felt the need. I need to keep working on more new sermons so she'll hear something that's fresh. I mean, it may be fresh to the congregation, but so I started preaching for my wife, you know, for the Lord, but to my wife. Not that she needed it. You know, I'm getting myself in trouble here, aren't I? I better just shut up and move on. Well, she had surgery for a torn meniscus back in December, early December of last year, and she just did not recover well from that. And she went to the doctors. She was going to have it in the summer, but she didn't want to miss the mission trip to Norway with me. It was her last mission trip. And so she had the surgery, but she did not recover very well and had a lot of pain. We were under the impression that once you have that surgery, that within 2 or 3 days, you're back to normal, feel like you never had a problem. And a week before she died, she went to the doctor and complained about the weakness and the pain in the knee, and she still had trouble walking. And all he said was, after examining her, "Well, I don't know, this is unusual for somebody to take so long." On January the 9th, we were watching television. We had lived with our single daughter now for 13 years, and last August, my wife and I decided that the stairs are getting too much for us. We have to load the motorhome, all your clothes, all my office stuff, downstairs and upstairs and down all these trips, and then had to put them in the car and drive to the parking lot where I had the motorhome stored because we couldn't pull into the condos. And we said, "No, we need to find a place without any stairs." I'm right now a candidate for double knee replacement, trying to ward it off. But anyway, the Lord led us to a place less than 3 miles from where we live with our daughter. For a 55 and older seniors place, they're all modular homes, and so we ordered a double wide, and the morning that she died, they called and said, "Your home just arrived." And Barb picked all the furniture out, so her imprint's all over the place. But we were watching TV on that Tuesday night. About 10 o'clock, she got up, said, "I need to go get a snack," and she stood up, she turned to me, said, "Oh, honey, I have never like this. I've never felt this weak before in my life. This is not normal. Something's wrong." And she got her snack. We went to bed at midnight or thereabouts, said goodnight to each other. An hour later, she was with the Lord. I didn't find her until about 9 o'clock in the morning. And I knew right away when I looked at her. And I called 911. They said, "Well, we'll help you try CPR." I said, "No, ma'am, it's way too late for that." And so the paramedics came, they stayed with me for about 3.5 hours. I thought, "Well, what are the neighbors thinking out there? The ambulance is out here, but it's not moving." And they said, of course, they confirmed that she was gone. And then they had to call the sheriff. He had to come do his investigation, because when somebody dies at home, the sheriff has to come. The medical examiner has to be called, and the doctor has to be called, then the funeral home and all that. And they said, "We're staying with you until it's all over." And they just kind of made themselves there. Scarce, they went out to the kitchen and went outside. If we needed them, they were right there for us. And very, very helpful, very kind. And, of course, my heart was broken. This is the first time I've cried in about 2 months. Or had the tears. But, folks, the Lord, I realized she's with the Lord. And while it was a shock to everybody, because nobody expected it, I would call people later that day and the next day, and all of a sudden, there's silence. I said, "Hello, are you there?" "Yeah, I can't believe what you just said." It was a total shock to all of us. But she's with the Lord, and God doesn't make any mistakes, and God's timing is always perfect. The Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And people have questioned me and said, "Well, one person actually said, are you going to sue the doctor?" No, why would I do that? Well, because he didn't diagnose the problem. Well, he's human. And folks, you have to come to a point where you realize no matter what they did as doctor, he could have said, "Yeah, you got a blood clot because it was a pulmonary embolism that got her." But listen, folks, if that was her appointment with death, there's nothing the medical profession could do to stop it. And so it's the Lord's will for her. And, of course, I sat there at my desk, and I would sob and cry for the first week or so. But I have to tell you, I've adjusted very well. I've had a lot of support from the Lord's people. I get a lot of phone calls and emails, people checking up on me, seeing how you are. Even one of Barb's cousins who doesn't know the Lord says, "Are you taking care of yourself? Are you eating properly without Barb there to make sure that you do what you're supposed to do?" Bug off, lady. Let me say this. I am not eating the way I should right now for one reason, and her not being here has nothing to do with it. My refrigerator died, and I can't get it repaired until I get to Indiana on June the 9th. They have a new cooling unit to put on it, and so I can't. So I have no refrigeration, so I'm very limited in what I can eat. I've eaten out more than I should. I'm getting tired of Burger King, but I can't stand McDonald's, except for the Egg McMuffin. But seriously, folks, the Lord has been very gracious. The Lord's comfort has been just incredible. You don't know, how am I going to go through this? Well, you never know that until you go through it, and God gives you the grace that you need for that particular time. She's with the Lord, and one day I'm going to be with the Lord. And until my bus stops and I have to get on the bus, my responsibility is just to keep busy with the Lord. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 118 for real quickly. What time do we wrap this up, by the way? Is next service 10:30?
Yes.
Okay. Let me just share a few thoughts with you from this psalm. This Wednesday, or the Sunday after Barb went home to be with the Lord, I was in church. I didn't go on that Wednesday, that Wednesday night. So I went Sunday morning, and the pastor started to preach a series from Psalm 119, and he was starting in the first section. So he says to everybody, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119. Now, I'm going to share with you probably the most profound statement you're going to hear all week. Psalm 118 comes right before Psalm 119, if you didn't know that, all right? Did you girls know that? You didn't know? I didn't think you did. Are you a blonde? No. She's got red hair, but she's really a blonde underneath. Anyway, the reason I say that is, in some Bibles, Psalm 119 begins up here in the upper left. It's the first thing on the page. And on my Bible, so you don't have a problem. And when you turn and look for a passage, like I just said, turn to Psalm 118, you're looking, which one's Psalm 118? Well, in my Bible, Psalm 119 begins halfway down the left column on the right page, which means that the last few verses of Psalm 118 are right in front of that. And that's where my eyes fell on the last three verses of Psalm 118. And so I have no idea what the pastor preached on that morning, because I dropped anchor at Psalm 118 and just spent the time meditating on these three verses. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Just yesterday, I had to fly out on Friday afternoon and have a memorial service for my second cousin who died, and I was asked to bring the main message. And I found that there were 8 or 9 Christians there, truly born-again Christians. The rest of them were unsaved relatives and friends of Clay's. And the thought occurred to me, folks, they need the gospel. We went out for a meal afterwards, and people were talking to me, well, how have you been handling this, and how are you doing? I said, I'm doing wonderfully well. God, it's a wonderful testimony, a wonderful opportunity to testify to the grace of God and the sustaining power of God. And I could say simply, God has been good to me. God's comfort, God's grace has been my mainstay. And for the most part, my season of grief is pretty much at an end right now. I miss Barb, but we were married for 48 years and knew each other for 7 years before we were married. So that gave us 55 years together. Sure, of course I miss her, but I'm no longer grieving for her in that sense. My cousin, when he died, his wife called me on the phone to tell me, and she was just beside herself. And here's a real example, because I was able to share yesterday at the funeral, Gideon and I have something in common. We both lost our spouses, and just a few weeks apart. I didn't tell the people this, but thinking myself, I sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. She sorrows because she has no hope. And time again, they would come to our meetings when I'd be in the area. Time and time again, she'd hear the gospel message, but never respond. Even yesterday, when we try to talk about things, they would always change the subject. So, you have to leave it with the Lord. God is the Lord. The reality is God is the Lord. The word Lord here is all caps for Jehovah, the self-existent one. And this is a statement not open for debate or discussion or interpretation. It's a plain reality that is not subject to any interpretation changes. Well, you believe this, I believe that. It is an unchangeable, unalterable fact. God is the Lord, and the Lord is God. It's an equation. There was a time when there was nothing but God. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. You know, if you want to think about it in the simplest of terms, the difference between evolution and creation is that evolution always begins with something. Creation begins with someone. And by the way, evolution never takes you back to the beginning, do they?
In the beginning, 4 billion years ago, these gases were floating in space. Hold your horses!
Where'd the gases come from? Where'd the space come from? Evolution, I don't care. What's the science guy, Bill Nye? Oh, in his intelligent ignorance. Stephen Hawking? In their intelligent ignorance to deny what is so basic and so easy to grasp. Every design has to have a designer, except when it comes to life. This building's a very simple thing. But I'll tell you what, folks, if you take a knife and carve in the wall's not going to heal itself. If you take a knife and accidentally cut yourself, your arm will heal. It'll leave a scar, but it'll heal. You do something to an inanimate object, it just stays that way until somebody redoes it, whatever, from the outside. The reality is that the Bible begins, in the beginning, God. Before anything else was, God was there. Was God lonely? I don't think God was lonely, but in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. For his pleasure, they were created. They are and were created. But then there's that personal relationship we need to have with him. Notice in verse 28, thou art my God. Twice in that verse, he says, uses that phrase, thou art my God. In Psalm 23 and verse 1, we have the phrase, the Lord is my shepherd. Not your shepherd, not his shepherd, not her shepherd, not somebody else's. The Lord is my shepherd. Question, is he your shepherd this morning? In the book of John, chapter 20, when Mary Magdalene came and she saw that the stone was removed from the sepulcher, she went back to Jerusalem to find Peter and John. She said, they've taken away the Lord. When she gets back to the sepulcher and Peter and John are in there, they finally leave her there weeping, and the angel says, whom seekest thou? And she said, they've taken away my Lord. Folks, the difference, excuse me. Don't mind me, I'm going to live until I die. The difference in being saved or lost, the difference in being a child of God or a child of Satan, the difference between being a Christian versus a non-Christian is not whether he is the Lord, he is, but whether he is your Lord. That's the difference. So we have this personal relationship. And I found this very interesting, by the way. The word Lord here, thou art my God, and the word here is the word Elohim. In the beginning, God, Elohim. But you want to know something? I'm sure you know this, but I did not know this. The word Elohim does not always refer to the supreme God, the God of the Bible, the God of creation. The word is used 4,473 times in the Bible. I know you wanted to know that fact, all right? And most of the time, or often it's used, specifically used, as gods in the ordinary sense of the word. But the way the translators differentiate the God of heaven versus the gods is with a little g versus a capital G. For example, in Exodus 20, thou shalt have no other gods, small g, but that's the word Elohim. In Exodus 20, when the people came to, or Exodus 32 rather, arise, make us gods, small g, Elohim. And when it refers to our God, the God that we know as our Heavenly Father, it's always designated with a capital G. So the question is he your God? Are you his child? It can only be so by faith in Jesus Christ. And here's the next thing I want to share with you is what the Lord really impressed on me that Sunday morning. As I began to face life in a whole new dimension as a single man now, what are my responsibilities? And then I thought about this. These are not only my responsibilities as I continue on serving the Lord, but these are the responsibilities of every saved, born-again child of God. Look at verse 28. Thou art my God. Number one, I will praise him. Number two, thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Number three, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Now, the word praise here and thanks in the Hebrew are the same word. And basically, they carry the same idea. When we think of praising him, we often think of praise songs. We think of praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. And we do praise him in song. That's one of the purposes of congregational singing, is to worship the Lord together in that unique thing. And by the way, when the first meeting I had after Barb went home to be with the Lord, I took off 3 weeks afterwards, and I was advised to stay home and not and cancel the trip, and I'm glad I didn't. It's been good for me to be busy in the Lord's work and to be in the ministry. And the first week out, the church had some Bible verses in calligraphy on the side, and one of those was Psalm 91, verse 2. I will say of the Lord, thou art my rock and my fortress, thou art my refuge and fortress, my God in thee, in him will I trust. And the Lord impressed that verse with a great source of comfort. And by God's grace, I was able to set that to music. You'll hear the choir sing it this morning. And we'll be singing that each evening as we go through the meetings. So we praise the Lord. To revere or to worship him is this idea of giving thanks unto the Lord. And again, the word Lord here is the eternal one, the self-existent one. It is the same God who created. But then notice the second aspect here is I am to exalt him. My responsibility is to continue to praise the Lord, to give him the glory that is his due, even in this difficult time of life. The first two or three weeks were the most difficult weeks of my entire life. Understandably, some of you have gone through that, you understand. Until you go through it, you don't quite understand. Losing a mom or a dad is quite different than losing your husband or your wife, as some of you well know. And so we're to praise the Lord and to give him the glory. And I praise the Lord for the wonderful opportunities I've had to talk to many people, a lot of unsaved people too, about the comfort that God has given. They seem puzzled that I'm not weeping and wearing a hanky all the time. You know, not wearing a hanky, but you know. By the way, we did put a tissue in Barb's hand, had the funeral director do that, because my girl said, Dad, she won't look herself if she doesn't have a tissue. She never was without a tissue, so we have a tissue in her hand. And we took the jewelry back, but we didn't take the tissue back. But we're to worship the Lord in this way. And then notice the practical reasons why. Because he's good. Any English teachers here understand when I use this word, there is nobody gooder than God is. Amen? Let me say that again. There's nobody gooder than God is. Do you agree? Some of you agree. Kind of weak. You got to get that eagle spirit here. I sense there's going to be a spirit of resistance because I'm from Philadelphia. Anyway, folks, he is good. Praise God for his goodness. The word goodness here means moral excellence, gentleness, or kindness. I find that interesting in Romans 2:4. Paul said to the Roman Christians, don't you understand that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? People think, well, that's kind of mean of God to bring up all this stuff about our sin and make us feel real bad about it. Folks, that's called conviction. And conviction hopefully will lead to that repentance, that godly sorrow, and a turning from that sin. And it's the goodness of God. It's the gentleness of God. It's the kindness of God that leads you to that. But then also notice the phrase, for his mercy endureth forever. Now go back and look at verse 1. You read verse 1 while I read verse 29. You ready? Here we go. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Same words, except because versus the word for. And so this psalm begins with the mercy of God. In fact, the mercy of God is mentioned 5 times in verses 1 to 4 each time, and then again here in verse 20. 5 references to the mercy of God and how you and I ought to rejoice in his goodness and his mercy. Psalm 86 in verse 5. Would you turn back there, please? And then I'll have you turn to one other passage, and then we'll be done. Psalm 86, verse 5. This is a good verse to memorize. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy, but there's no period there, unto all them that call upon thee. God is good, folks, and he's ready to forgive. People say, how could a loving God send people to hell? He doesn't send anybody to hell. Anybody that goes to hell, folks, goes there by their own choice, by rejecting Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, sin doesn't send the person to hell because it is sin for which Christ died, and it is sin that he will forgive and cleanse if you'll trust him. It's one's rejection of Jesus Christ, a willful act, a deliberate, knowing rejection that sends a person to hell. So God is good and ready to forgive, and I love this next part, and plenteous in mercy. There's never a lack of God's mercy, but it's limited to all them that call upon thee. When you think of blind Bartimaeus, remember the beggar who sat by the wayside and he heard Jesus was coming? Oh, thou son of David, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. And they said, hush up, boy. There must have been a southern group there. Hush up, boy, you know. And he cried out the more. And Jesus stopped and said, okay, my friend, what do you want me to do for you? Now, compare that with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was up in the sycamore tree, and the Lord Jesus came by, and he knew who Zacchaeus was. He knew where he was. He knew why he was there. He didn't just happen to stop at the tree and look, oh, what's your name, buddy? Oh, Zacchaeus, I heard about you. Come on down. Let's have a talk. Jesus stopped at that tree, looked up, and said, Zacchaeus, down. Why did Jesus ask this man, Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? I believe the answer to that is simply, he wanted Bartimaeus to verbalize his need. You can know it inside of yourself, but it's a good thing to verbalize that need. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's verbalizing the need. That's verbally asking for his forgiveness, asking for his mercy. And it's all you have to do. It's yours, literally, for the asking. As long as we have the right attitude and the right spirit. In Lamentations, Lamentations chapter 3, many of you know these couple of verses I'm going to refer you to. Jeremiah the prophet in verse 22 says, it is to the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. He makes three statements here about God and then speaks to God. Aren't you glad it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed? Just think about that for a second. That's statement number one. Because his compassions fail not. Statement number two. Statement number three, they are new every morning. Thy compassions, thy mercies are new every morning. Listen, folks, the compassions, the blessings, the mercies of God yesterday are not sufficient for today. And God's mercies and God's blessings are new every morning. And then he stops talking about God, and it's as though he lifts his head heavenward and cries out to God, great is thy faithfulness. That's the basis, by the way, for that great hymn that we so much love to sing. And so we have these responsibilities to praise him, to exalt him. And the word exalt simply means to lift up. And Jesus himself said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so our job is to exalt the Lord Jesus and to lift him up. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about him. Amen? Because we can't help people other than point them to the one who can. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a few minutes left. I wonder if any of you have any questions you'd like to ask. By the way, I will have the last photograph taken of Barb. I'll have it on the table out there. She has a nice smile on her face. She didn't like to have her picture taken. Whenever anyone was taking her picture, she kind of just froze up and had kind of a blank look on her face. I caught her at a candid moment, candid camera. And it's the last picture taken just about a week and a half before she went home to be with the Lord.